So I have to thank Nick for doing that without breaking too much into a giggle, because, I mean, he said members in the sexual sense. He's talking about penises in our scripture today. Thank you, sir. You did it. Now, Nick had a difficult task getting through that with a straight face, and maybe you had a difficult task thinking, is that really what our scripture is about today? But we have an even more impossible task than penis-based scripture to get through. We as Christians and as people considering Christianity as a path of holiness have the near impossible task of trying to explain what cannot be explained. Jesus, by all the ancient accounts of those who adored him, was a very good man, and one who so stirred up, transformed, upended for the better the lives of the people he met that they came to believe he was a child of God. And not a child of God in the way that we are, because all humans, all mammals, all basalt rocks are children of God, but an actual son of God, one who has divinity within. And then instead of solving all the problems of the world like we'd expect a divinity to do, he died. He died a brutal and ignominious death. That should have ended the story. Jesus' death should have stopped the story right there. The true believers should have become total skeptics. Instead, they became even more convicted. Reports began to surface that Jesus had been resurrected. Somehow God had put new life into Jesus' dead body and confirmed that he had been and always would be the Christ, the anointed one of God. Now, surely, this is delusional thinking. Surely, these are just the desperate dreams of people who are grieving. But then other people start to encounter this person. Even Paul, who despised the followers of Jesus, even he had an encounter with this thing called Christ on a road, and then other people in upper rooms and at the seaside. This movement of Jesus that critiqued all barriers, tried to knock down all boundaries, appears to break down the greatest boundary of all, death. And so the movement continued. In its first couple of centuries, the movement was often persecuted and functioned underground in its effort to see that our earth is a heaven. Through free meals, burial societies, and preparation for baptism that's been described to the same as trying to train for the Olympics. That movement became a church when it was picked up by a massive state and then spread far and wide. And then other nation states picked up this church as well and took it with them on their travels and on their conquering. And so here we are today. Here we are today, far, far away. Which way is Jerusalem? Thanks, Brad. Far, far away from Jerusalem, from ancient Israel, still studying this man and still wondering at his mystery and still trying to figure out how to explain resurrection and why God would let a part of God's own self die a bloody death. And so what do? We do what we do in scripture every week. In worship every week, we turn to our scripture, right? We turn to our forebears. Paul's letters are the oldest recordings of the story of Jesus. They're older than the gospel. So we look, okay, how does Paul explain this? He was pretty close to the action. As you heard part of what Nick read, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death to sin? Okay. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. My body's still here. For whoever has died is freed from sin. I'm still alive. But if we have died with Christ, we trust that we will also live with him. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That doesn't help me a lot. At such a distance from Paul's culture, Paul's language in translation, his logic just sounds so circular to me. It's hard for me to know what he's saying. This speech of his, this is not an elevator speech for Christianity. This is not a strong pitch. And in fact, this kind of speech, all this talk about death and sin, is part of what has driven a lot of us away from this faith in our lives and keeps a lot of people away from this faith to this day. So let me do a little unpacking of Paul and all of his sin talk and all of his concern about penises. So Paul, he has been long used to define sin as gay sex and any sex outside of heterosexual marriage. So when people want to condemn anyone who's gay or condemn people who have sex outside of marriage, quickly go to Paul. This is an inaccurate and inappropriate use of Paul's letters. Taken within his own context, not ours, Paul's own context, what he condemns is sexual violence by slave owners. The perversion that he rejects is the lack of consent between a male slave owner and a male slave, not the nature of the sex act itself. Do you see the difference? It's not the nature of the sex act, it is the way it is happening without consent, owner to slave. No different in Rome than in American history. And the reason Paul doesn't want anybody to have sex and barely gives consent for married couples to have it is not because sex is sinful. That's not the issue. He just wants all of the followers of Jesus to be completely focused in their preparation on the advent of the Christ. Paul's urgency and his own celibacy were based in his belief that Jesus could come back at any moment. So you don't have time to waste with kissing and hanky-panky. Don't be so busy getting busy that you're not prepared to meet God. So what we receive from Paul, his theology of sin and redemption and resurrection, is grounded in his certain belief that time is about to end and that the cataclysms described by the prophets of his own Jewish faith will come true, and some will be judged beloved, and others, because of their injustice and their distractedness, will not. Which, again, I don't think really helps us in trying to explain our faith. Time has continued on from Paul's era. And along with time, our understanding of human sex and sexuality have continued on too. Paul offers no concise thesis or theology. And in fact, what he has left behind is so often used for abuse and even death. What then shall we say, to quote Paul, what then shall we say when we are called to explain or to defend our faith? What then shall we say? Let's start with nothing. The thing about religion is that you can practice it your whole life long and still have no faith. Religion as an institution can become a kind of a hobby or a comfortable tradition without ever having it make any claims on our lives or on our souls. We can say all of the words, we can say all of the words of our religion, and still refuse to seek out and to acknowledge the words that the prophet Jeremiah says God has tattooed on every single one of our hearts. God has tattooed every single one of our hearts. To begin to understand our faith, let alone explain it to anyone else, we have to go to our hearts, not to Scripture, not to authority, not to church, but to our hearts. And there, attend to the private conversation between it, your heart, and God. attend to the conversation between your heart, your very own, and our God. So in the second chapter of this letter to Rome, Paul responds to a concern in that church, which wasn't even called a church then, about whether the Gentile or non-Jewish members of the church, the men, should be circumcised. This is where all this stuff about your member comes in. Should they be circumcised like the Jewish men of the church? And Paul says no, for a variety of reasons. But then Paul goes ahead and he quotes God in the Exodus and the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, true circumcision is not in your body, it is in your heart. True circumcision is spiritual. It is not literal. So God asked the men of Israel to mark their bodies as an act of faith. God asked all the people, all the genders, all the covenant community to go further than skin deep and to mark their hearts. Go further than skin deep and mark their hearts. In Christianity, a parallel could be baptism. It's another act that we do only one time. Baptize not only your skin, but your heart as well. God does not seek a surface covenant, a shallow consent. God wants something deeper, something that connects the core of us to the heart of God. So yes, we want explanations. How does this all work? What does this all mean? What are we supposed to do with Jesus and resurrection? We'd like answers for how we're supposed to live and what is sin. What is sin? And it would be lovely if we could receive a letter like the church at Rome did from an expert on which we could rest and be assured. But even that is not enough. Because though we do not live as Paul did in anticipation of a second coming, we are certainly well aware of the outline of apocalypse. Climate change, nationalism, the 149th mass shooting since January, right? You thought I was going to say since Newton, right? Sandy Hook? No. Virginia Beach was the 149th mass shooting since January. And with no discernible response from us or from our leadership, just further retrenchment of individual rights purported. The near impossible task of our faith is not how do we explain something like resurrection to people. It is actually living our faith so that maybe we and the rest of our planet can continue to live at all. The hardest part of our faith may be learning to simply live it out day after day, day after day, living it out. So pare away. Pare away from your heart. Our ability to explain Easter and the Christ is pointless. I'm a pastor, I'm saying it's pointless. Being able to explain Easter and the Christ compared to our willingness to reveal our hearts to God and so ourselves be a revelation of God. So pare away. Pare away from your heart distractedness. And I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about all the stupid things we do to fill our hours because we can't handle our own brains and our own hearts. Pare away distractedness. Pare away listlessness. Pare away fear. Pare away from your heart ego. And pare away doctrine. All the words that we need are in our hearts already from God. So as Jesus once did and the Christ somehow invites us to continue to do, pare away everything in your heart. Everything that keeps you from seeing the healing, the just, the generative nature of our God. Everything that keeps the world from seeing just in your being without words. The healing, the just, and the generative nature of you. Amen.